Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Last week, we started a series that we are calling Better Ministry. And this is a series that's based on five basic or foundational ministries that Jesus said he had come to do in Luke chapter 4 as he read from the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And this is what happened. Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth there on the Sabbath day, and he preaches in their synagogue an eight-word sermon that got all the people in a stir, right? An eight-word sermon. I'm just going to read. We're going to go back to that portion of Scripture from last week. It's Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. They're going to throw it on the screen for us as well. And so I'm going to read this, and then we're going to get a little more into what I believe the Lord wants to do today. Today's going to be a little bit different. But that's okay, amen? Amen. This is what it says, starting in verse 16. So he being Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. That's where he was raised. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. So this was his hometown. This is where he was raised, okay? And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." We talked about that last week, the acceptable year of the Lord. Anno Domini. That's what, you know, we're in AD 2026, which that's Latin for Anno Domini. It means the year of our Lord. The acceptable year of our Lord. Verse 20. Then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. That was the person that ruled over the synagogue. And he sat down. And the eyes of all who were on him, or who were all in the synagogue, were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today." And so we covered a lot of the backstory and all that was happening in this moment that we just read last week. We covered that, right? But we also covered one of the first ministries that Jesus listed in the reading from Isaiah here, and that was to preach the gospel to the poor. So last week, the main topic and the first ministry we said that Jesus had come to do was to save. And I asked this question last week, and I'm going to ask it again here right now. How many this morning can testify that Jesus is in the saving business? Amen. Can I get somebody just testify and identify with me that Jesus saved my soul? Anybody in this house? Come on. He saved my soul, right? And so this is what we're going to cover this week. Really two lines from this same portion of Scripture, from this statement in Luke chapter 4. This is the first one. He says, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted." To heal the brokenhearted. Now, obviously, the word brokenhearted is actually two words. It's two words, right? It's what we call in the English literature or English language, it's a conjoined word. I'm not taking you back to school, but I'm making a point, right? It's a conjoined word, which means that is, it's two words that are put together to make one, okay? And so broken is a word, and heart is a word. The ED is just makes it past tense. Your heart's been broken. Brokenhearted, okay? In the Greek, it's also two words, okay? It's also two words. A lot of people don't really know or realize that. They think, oh, this was one word in the Greek. And so when they translated it, they had to make it into one word in English. But that's not the case in the Greek. If you read this in the Greek, it's actually two words in Greek as well. And the first one is suntribo, which means broken, to break, to shatter into pieces, or to bruise. And then you have the word cardia in the Greek, okay? That's where we get our English word cardiac, okay? The medical term. Everybody familiar with the word cardiac, right? If someone, if we say, hey, they had a heart attack, that means they went into cardiac arrest. Or if someone's having heart issues and they're hospitalized, they put them into the cardiac unit. So we get our English word cardiac from the Greek word cardia. So you have centribo and then cardia, the brokenhearted. Okay? So this is what this word means, as Jesus said. He said, I come to heal those who have had their heart broken. I've come to heal those who've had their heart shattered. I've come to heal those who's had their heart bruised. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands in the house this morning, because either all of us would raise our hands, or if you didn't, I would have to give an early altar call because you would be lying. But every single one of us in this room, right here this morning or listening online, we've had our hearts broken. In some form, in some fashion, at some point in our life, we have had our hearts broken, and for some, it's been shattered. For some, it's been bruised, and for many, it's been broken into pieces. And this is the really, 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 really good news. Jesus stands up and he says, hey, I've come to heal that. I've come to bring healing to that. And when Jesus says he has come to heal the brokenhearted, he isn't just talking about someone who's had a heart attack. He's not talking about just the physical heart muscle that isn't properly working anymore. Now, believe me, I believe Jesus does heal that heart physically, right? But I've seen him do that. We actually had Grant testify. Grant Nesbitt, are you in here? There you are. Grant testified a couple months ago about how the Lord healed his heart. It was working, what, 20%, something like that? And then he went back, it's working 100% or right at it. God healed his heart, right? And so God's a little Weston. He was due for a checkup. We've been praying for baby Weston. He's had issues since he was born. And he had a checkup last week, I believe it was, or 2 weeks ago. And they were getting ready, I thought, in the next month or two to have open heart surgery. Am I correct in that? Okay. They said, we got to do this checkup. He's going to have open heart surgery. He went for that checkup. We've been praying for him. He went for that checkup, and they said, well, everything's looking really good. He's progressed a lot. And so we're going to do another checkup in a year. Somebody praise the Lord for that. So my point is that, yes, God does heal us physically. He can heal the physical heart, okay? But in the context of this scripture right here and others, I truly and wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is talking about something different right there. Just not just the physical part, but the seat of our emotions. The very seat of our emotions. That's the way a lot of theologians will just define the heart scripturally. They'll call it the seat of your emotions. Proverbs 23:7, the first part of that scripture says this: for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Not just in his mind, but in his heart. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4 says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? So what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that when it says brokenhearted, it's talking about the seat of your emotions, who you are as a person, not just the physical organ of your body, okay? It goes deeper. Your heart goes deeper than that. Have you ever made this statement? If you're married, I hope you have. Baby, I love you with all of my heart. Right? Now, if we just took that as the physical thing, for a lot of people who just take things at face value and say, oh, I love you with my heart. Oh, well, you love me with all your blood pumper? For some people, that's how they take it. Oh, I love you with all my blood pumper. No. When we say I love you with all my heart, I'm saying, Amanda, I love you with everything that I am. All that's within me, I love you. That's why the first and great commandment was to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? So when we say I love you with all my heart, it goes deeper than just that muscle. It's the innermost part of who we are. Mark Lowry, anybody know who Mark Lowry is? Christian comedian, but he sang with Bill Gaither and friends, and he'd done a lot of things. But I remember just as a young man, I remember hearing him talking about Song of Solomon, different things in Scripture, and he'd say, you know, he was talking about the heart and saying, I love you with all my heart. He said, wouldn't it be funny if we said, baby, I love you with all my bowels? That don't make a whole lot of sense, right? But when we say, I love you with all my heart, we know what it means. I love you with the very life that I have, everything in me, everything I am. That's what I love you with. So there's something deeper than that. So when we say that with the heart, we mean with everything we are. And there's something deep on the inside of us that's deep in there that can get hurt, that can get bruised, that can get wounded. Would y'all agree with me on that? It can be broken. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to heal not just the outside and not just to save the soul, but the innermost parts of you, I've also come to heal. Okay? And thank God for that, because I think we all need it. Amen? We've all been damaged. And so that's the first line. Here's the second line. I said there were two lines. Here's the second one. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Okay? Now, if you read that in the old King James Version, it literally says to set at liberty those who are bruised. Bruised. And this is another Greek word right here. It's thrau-au. Thrau-au. And so, you know, it's spelt funny. They got it up there? Yeah. Thrau-au. I've got my Andrew's pronunciation in parentheses. He didn't put it up there this week, but I put thrau, T-H-R-A-W, and then dash owl. Because that's how it's pronounced, thrau-au. And so you wouldn't look at that and think that. But thrau-au, okay? But this is a Greek word that means also to break, to shatter, to crush, or to bruise. Emphasis on bruise, okay? Now, bruise, as I understand it, is when, now there might be some medical people in here. Angela might could help me with this if I get it wrong. But bruising, as I understand it, is when the capillaries underneath our skin break and there's discoloration on the skin on the surface because there's actually bleeding under the skin. Is that correct? Okay. All right. So there's bleeding under the skin. So Angela leads our medical team, so I have to ask her to make sure I'm saying things medically correct. But so that means there's something inside that's bleeding. In other words, there's an inward wound. There's an inward bleeding. And even when that discoloration goes away, if there's a re-injury, right, those capillaries will bust again, they can break again, and it starts bleeding inside all over again. Okay, so here's what I want to say. That could be a lot of us in here right now. Right now. This life, certain situations, different occasions, it's left many bruised, broken, shattered, and crushed on the inside. And because of that, you have a broken heart. Different people, different situations, different relationships, whatever it may have been, it has left you with a broken heart. And there's an internal bleeding. And what you need is some emotional healing. And the good news for you and for me this morning, again, is that Jesus said, I've come to heal that. Here's another scripture that says this, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. I quote this a lot when I'm praying for myself, my family, or even when I'm praying for others that are going through things. It's Psalm 147:3, which says simply, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And this is what I'm believing today. I'm believing today that God's getting ready to heal some broken hearts. And he's getting ready to bring healing to many, many people's inner wounds that maybe are recent, but maybe you've been carrying them around for many, many years. And internally, you've been shattered, you've been bruised, you've been broken, you've been crushed. And God's getting ready to heal that this morning. And I wrestled this week with really what I was going to do. And I had one thing in mind, and I was making these notes, and I made a lot of notes on the woman with the issue of blood, right? She had an external issue, but it was actually an internal bleed that was presenting itself on the outside. But not only did it call, not only did she have this physical element, but because of that culture in that time, she was considered unclean, and it caused all kind of things for her, right? She was ostracized, and she was considered unclean. She couldn't go around crowds of people. And so she was dealing not only with this physical element for years, but then discouragement settles in, right? Disappointment, isolation, depression, feeling bruised, battered, shattered, crushed, and brokenhearted. And so I made all these notes, and I got them here this morning still, but I felt like the Lord was dealing with me to go a different direction. And so I had some conversation this week, and I arranged for someone to come up here and testify on how God can heal us internally. A lot of times, let me say this, a lot of times, internal issues lead to external problems, and they manifest themselves in an external way. And if we allow him to heal the inside, the external will begin to take care of itself. And so I've asked my friend Darian to come testify this morning. Darian, would you come up? Darian has an incredible testimony of what the Lord has done. Y'all may recognize her from a couple weeks ago, and very briefly at the beginning of service, we talked about some medical bills and what God had done with that, and that actually ties into your testimony that a lot of people don't realize why you were hospitalized and things like that. So what I want you to do, Darian, me and you will walk through this together, we'll just talk about what the Lord has done. And I'm believing through her testimony and the words that have been spoken and the songs that have been sung today, God is wanting to heal many of you on the inside this morning. And because you'll receive healing on the inside if you surrender that and allow him to, then a lot of the external issues will begin to take care of themselves. But let's talk about that. So I want you to start wherever you want. And I may interject and ask the question too, but you go with it and you begin to tell people what the Lord has done.
Amen. So just to kind of get a backstory, I think, you know, my family wasn't dealt the greatest hand, and I feel like the enemy was attacking from all sides. But I didn't grow up in church, but my mom and my dad had their own struggles. And so about the age that I remember that I started having mental struggles was 8. I was molested. And so then I started having weird feelings, different desires that I didn't even know, anxiety, depression. But I didn't have a grid for any of these emotional things because it wasn't even in my vocabulary. I started developing like OCD and control issues and things like that. And really, the enemy started putting thoughts in my head about my identity, who I was. And so I just kind of went with that. I think the age of 14, my brother committed suicide in front of me. And that just on top of the abuse, on top of that, with my brother doing that, it really messed with my head. And it gave the enemy an opportunity to kind of put more feelings of inadequacy, not good enough,
Just not to interject, but just to make sure everybody understands, mm-hmm. There was abuse that you experienced, and then there were things that you saw with your brother.
Yeah.
That was very traumatic.
Right.
For you, and it led to a lot of internal issues.
Yes. Yeah. So when I witnessed that, it led to many internal issues. The doctor said that I had PTSD. I was very depressed. I was this. Everything the doctor said, I took on as my identity at the time. I was medicated from that point forth. And I was really just looking for identity, looking for love, looking for somebody to anything to make me feel relief. I was stressed all the time. I didn't know which way to turn. And so then I started abusing drugs. I started using pills to try to forget those things. And by the time I knew it, I was in full-blown addiction. And then I gave that up for a period of time, got medicated even more, just really lived a life full of sin. I started taking on the identity that I had the same-sex attraction. So I was in full-blown homosexuality. And then, so that just always left that door open in my life for the enemy to come in and attack me in any way in my mind. And I was tormented in my mind for so long, and I didn't understand why, you know. And so then when I quit the drugs, I was on more medications to calm me down. So I never even had a grid on how to process feelings or anything like that. So by the time I was in my 20s, I started drinking alcohol just because it was socially acceptable. I thought, you know, I'm not an alcoholic. I just took anxiety pills, you know. Everybody drinks. And next thing I know, I'm in full-blown alcoholism. And so, but it was the only way that I could keep up with the lifestyle that I was living.
Yeah.
So I was like, well, and then obviously those decisions that I made under the influence lowered my inhibition and everything else. So then I started making high-risk behavior decisions and getting arrested for DUIs and going to jail for fighting. I may not look like it, but I was, at the time, I was...
Hey, this girl's scrappy.
Yeah.
Don't mess with her.
Yeah.
Don't mess with her.
She's
scrappy.
That was the thing, yeah. And but that was my identity. You know, I became what these people said I was. I'd go to jail the next time. They're like, what's up, little scrappy? You know, that's what they called me. And it was because, and I was like, that's not who I am. When I was sober, I was like, that's not who I am. And so I would have moments of, this isn't who I am, but this is who everybody says I am. I'm not good enough. I'll never be anything different. Never be nothing but a pill head or an alcoholic. I'll never amount to anything. Things of that nature. And so I tried to find relief in money, relationals, whether it be men, women. I tried to find it in success. Nothing satisfied me, and I couldn't figure it out. I built a house. I thought the career, the status, everything. I searched for it, and I looked, and I tried with everything that I had in me. And all that came crashing down. I started losing control. I started having to wake up in the morning, drink alcohol or something just to get by, to keep up with my lifestyle that I've created and to keep up with the things that I've done the night before, because most of the time I didn't even remember it. Everyone else told me what I did. So I start drinking just to be able to hear those conversations I didn't want to hear. And I remember I switched jobs. I had a job for 7 years, and I switched to a higher paying job. Got arrested for another DUI, my second DUI, and I was on a probation period at that job. So being arrested obviously didn't look good for, you know, for that company. So I got fired, and I've never been fired from a job before. I was a really hard worker, you know. And so I was like, I'm gonna lose everything. So I started losing control, and I thought I was gonna lose my house and things like that. That's what the enemy put in my mind. So I drank like I always did. And then it was like the enemy took over. It was October 23rd, 2023, I hung myself. And so I was found minutes later and resuscitated, I was told. And I was in a coma for 2 weeks. I was hospitalized for 7. After that, I had to be treated.
Seven weeks.
Yeah, after the...
I'll interject with this. Mm-hmm. I got the call the night that happened. And I rushed to the hospital to be there with you guys. Bill had called me and was explaining the situation. And it just wasn't good for you.
Right, right.
And she needed a miracle.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, she needed a miracle. And you came to from the initial hanging, mm-hmm. right? She had to be resuscitated. They got her. They had her in ICU, and you actually made some progress, but then it was aspiration that you aspirated. Is that right?
Yeah. So I aspirated, but also had respiratory failure, so my lungs were no longer working. So then I had to be trached, and so it was pretty bad, obviously, but I did a lot of damage to my body, and the lack of oxygen, my body didn't work, and I had to learn how to walk, talk, everything again, and I killed a bunch of nerves and things like that. But I do remember I woke up, and I couldn't move really, and I had a trach in my throat, so I was just like, I couldn't talk, and I said, you know, give me. Something had spoke to me in my coma. But I didn't know the gravity or who it was. Now I know it was the Lord. But yeah, so I was like, give me. And my mom handed me an iPad, and I wrote testimony. I asked for my glasses because I couldn't see straight. You know, I had been under for a little bit, and the medication, I guess they had given me, and I just wasn't. But I know something. I wrote testimony, and that heaven spoke over me at that time. And it's pretty cool now just to...
Because you're sharing a testimony.
Because I'm sharing my testimony.
It was like the Lord was saying, hey, I'm giving you a testimony right now.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, when I approached Arian to talk about this, I'm very considerate because I don't ever want to cause her or anything. But she's very willing to share this because the Lord has given her a testimony. But... if you can, you know, she said this, but I just want to elaborate on this, that you got to a point internally you felt like,
yeah, no,
there's
hope.
There's no hope.
Yeah.
There's no other option.
Right.
And it led you to that because there was things going on the inside.
Yeah.
Is that correct?
That's correct. I didn't think I had tried on my own to quit drinking alcohol or to be a better person, to stop going to jail, to stopped having these feelings, but my thoughts controlled me. My mind was my master, and I didn't think there was any way else and to get it to stop unless I, you know, ended it on my own. So that's, and I just, you know, just did it. It's not something that I sat there and thought about. I didn't ever want to kill myself, but I definitely did want the pain to stop, and I just had been under the influence long enough and gave the enemy enough time to work on me a little bit, and that was it.
So and, you're in the hospital. You wake up. You write testimony. Tell us from there.
So I didn't. It was rough. Being in the hospital for that long, so especially being a 10-13, you always have somebody kind of babysitting you at night, but you're on, you know, you don't get phones and stuff like that, and you don't get visitors like you're, you know, so my mom was able to see me like in the mornings or at night, never like all throughout the day. I was so lonely, but the Lord just comforted me, yeah, in a sense, and so I just knew that I wasn't alone, you know, and so he was there, and I went through many different stages of like grief in the hospital. I didn't want visitors. I wanted visitors. I cried. But I felt like I had done this to myself. You know, I was like, well, you did this to yourself, so you just, you know, you got to take the pain of it. And but I'd like to say, you know, I got out and I went to a secular rehab for like 3 months, and I was like, well, this is the longest 3 months of my life, you know, and I was like, I'm good, but I never filled it with the things of God. I never opened a Bible. I went, and it was kind of like a country club, really, but it was really nice, but I didn't really fill it with the things of the Lord, so it never sustained, and I'd hate to tell you, but I drank alcohol again after that, and I was more suicidal then after coming out of that than I was before. And so I actually, I remember the Lord, I had went to jail again for a battery. And so there I was again. And he made me sit down in jail for 2 months. And I was like, I picked up a faith to faith. And I don't even remember what it was, but I read a little bit of the word and I was like, that's it. And so when I got out, I went to a Bible training facility. And it changed my life, but it wasn't easy. It took a lot of obedience that I lacked. It took a lot of surrendering, which I wasn't used to. Like, I didn't just surrender this is going to sound wild, but they made me take my nose ring out, and that blew me away. I was like, there's no way I'm going, you know. Mm-hmm. But my clothes, we had to wear long t-shirts, baggy clothes. Like, it ripped me to the core. You know, I got stripped naked, if you will, and started over, rebuilt. And we read the word 6 hours a day, and God started revealing himself to me. But I had to submit to him. I had to give up everything. You know, my nose ring may not, and then, you know, my tight jeans or whatever at first, you know, that seemed so taboo to me. But I did it, and I knew whatever my flesh wanted to do, I needed to do the opposite. And yeah. All of a sudden, things started, like, I started wanting to do those things and then doing the things my flesh wanted to do less. And so I started submitting to God. I started reading his word, and he started revealing himself to me. And I stopped focusing on, oh, well, you'll just always have same-sex attraction, or you'll just always want to drink a beer, or you'll just always not be anything. I stopped thinking about those things, and I started looking to who Jesus said I was. Yeah. So I started reading, like, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then I started learning God's voice, and then he started speaking to me, and then the Holy Spirit set me ablaze. In a moment of desperation, I said, Lord, I don't have nothing at this point. I don't even, you know, I barely have any clothes here. I don't have a lot of money right now, but what I have is I'm available. Yeah. And if you can use me, then use me. And so I said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes at this point. And then the word started jumping off the page of who he was, bolding. And I was just, I couldn't get enough of it. 6 hours was never enough of word for me. I had to get more. And so I started learning that. And then I started falling in love with him.
Yeah.
And then I started just, you know, I prayed in the spirit. Like, I don't know, my will is not your will, Lord. So I just prayed in the spirit, and that's, you know, the perfect will of God, right? So, and then those things are slowly coming off of me. My desires slowly started changing. It didn't happen overnight, obviously, but it was a process. And I just kept, and then he started building my faith, and I was like, why would I think that my desires wouldn't look like his
when he created me,
he knows who I am, you know. So I knew who I was because I knew who he said I was. I know whose I am because of whose I am. So he started just revealing himself to me. I started falling in love with him. And then the more I fell in love with him, the more I wanted to read the word, the more I read the word, the more I realized that what I'm supposed to be doing, the things I'm not supposed to be doing. But I never even had a focus on that. I just started loving him, and all those things just started slowly just falling off of me.
And so would you say that those things, your desire started changing internally?
Yes.
Because you focused on him, and because when you started surrendering, he started healing those places.
Yes.
Where you felt depressed and alone, he was like, no, yeah. I'm with you.
Yeah, exactly.
Where you felt rejected, no, I accept you.
Yeah.
I made you.
Yeah.
So he was healing those inward parts, and then that started to manifest itself on the outside. And the things that did not really line up with him and his word began to fall off.
Yes.
They fell off.
Am I saying that right? It's not something I had to work after. It's just the obedience to him is what submitting myself is what I worked after, you know. And then whenever I started doing that, I started praying, and obviously, and I said, Lord, you know, your word says you'll give me the desires of my heart. So when I prayed for his will to be done in my life, he started changing my desires, and my desires started looking more like his desires. And so, and then, but instantly I was having, that money could never buy was a peace of mind.
Come on.
And I never had that before. So I was like, I don't have nothing. I've got these baggy clothes. I can't even put makeup on or do my hair, like, I'm, you know, or anything else. But I had the word of God, and then I had a peace of mind that I've never had. And I was, it just, that moment of desperation, I stayed desperate and I stayed hungry, and he just kept filling me. So it says, those who thirst
right? Hunger and thirst.
Hunger and thirst will be filled. So he just kept filling me with more and more and more. And by that time, I mean, I just started looking more like the image of him, who he created me to be.
Then
the joy of the Lord, you know, I don't know, a lot of you don't, I haven't had a lot of conversation with you, but I'm always laughing. And I just love that, because I was sad for so long, you know, like, woe is me type deal. And so I have so much joy, and I have a peace that passes. And sometimes when the enemy tries to come, I read his word and I remember. And sometimes the remedy is to remember. And I remember what he brought me through before.
Come on.
And I remember what he brought me through before. And then I'm like, wait, I have nothing to worry about. And so I kept falling in obedience. And I kept doing the small things. You know, he changed my heart. I asked him, I said, changed my circumstances. He didn't. He changed my heart. And so my inward things started changing. So obviously the things that I did outwardly started changing. So I no longer drank alcohol. Like, I got brainwashed by the word so much. I'm no longer an alcoholic, you know. And I'm no longer living homosexuality and no longer have same-sex desires. I no longer have any of those things that who I thought I used to be, you know. And it was wild. I'm like, you know, I'm 31 years old. I lived a lot of lifetime, you know, living that way. So it took a process of him having to heal and heal me even more. And those things just, you know, falling off. So I kept living in obedience, living how the word told me to live. Even when I came home, the world looks very different, obviously, than what the word says. And I was like, nobody lives this way. I started thinking, like, if, you know, people have called me holier than thou, people have called me Jesus freak. And I said, well, if somebody is not calling me a Jesus freak, then I'm doing something wrong.
Come on.
You know what I mean? We're called not to look like this world. We're called to look different, because I used to look like that. I remember how I, you know, so it's very important. And there's always people watching you. And it's very important for new believers and things like that for you to live out what the word says, to live like that, right? Because if they don't think you're different, what do we got to offer, right?
Come on, preach a little bit.
Yeah. So, and then time's going by, and sometimes, you know, I'm making little strides here and there, and the Lord really changed my heart, not my circumstances, my heart. And so I love to serve. I love to help others. I love to be a hope in a dark place, you know, to just shed some, like, hey, that used to be me. And they're like, no way. I'm like, no, yeah, that was me. I was just like that. And I love outreaches and things like that. And I just stayed committed, and I stayed with a servant's heart. And so I was like, well, obviously I've started cleaning houses and things like that. I don't have a lot of money, but I had a lot of hospital debt from when I had tried to commit suicide.
And 7 weeks in the hospital.
Yeah, so I was on life support. So it created a lot of hospital debt. Obviously, I lost my job, so I didn't have insurance at the time. And I was like, you know, the enemy's like, well, you couldn't even do that right. So now you've got this debt hanging over you. I was like, well, they're going to put a lien on my house. They're going to do all these things. And I'm like, I forgot who he was, what he's done for me.
Come
for
on.
A second, just like the Israelites, right? So I was like, ain't no way. I'm worried about that. So that night, we had went to a young adults here, March 28th, and Ryan's leading us into prayer. And he said, ask for the impossible. And I said, okay, Lord. I was like, take away my hospital debt. And I felt it in my spirit, but didn't think anything else about it. You know, but we were warned in the spirit about it. And April 2nd, I had sat down because I had a foot doctor, and I was sitting there in the lobby, and I looked online on my emails to look at a copay or something, and it said your atrium outstanding balance has been updated to $0.00, and I was like, ain't no way. So.
That was from March 28th was our young adults. April 2nd, you got that email.
I got that email from, but it was emailed, like, they emailed it to me April 1st.
April 1st, and it was
$323,000.
$323,000 wiped clean.
Paid
no explanation other than, hey, you've been updated, you owe zero.
Yeah. So I believe, you know, everything that we do in the natural, you know, unlocks things in the spiritual too.
Yeah.
Like, it's kingdom principles, kingdom things. So that obedience in the natural is doing things in the spiritual that you don't see. You know what I'm saying? So when you start doing acts of obedience, that people are like, that's a little out there. That's a little far-fetched. And you can't tell me. I've seen it. I've tasted and I've seen the only thing that has satisfied me is Jesus Christ. Amen. The only thing, no sex, no drugs, no alcohol, no money. I've had a lot, I've had a little, I've had this and I've had that. The only thing that has satisfied me is Jesus, and I just want more and more. And the more I fall in love with him, the more I want, and the more I want other people to have, you know. I never thought that I would get to where I'm at. And you know what's kind of crazy is, it's wild, and I love Jesus, like how, you know, I just think it's a lot, he's wild. I love it, you know, and my middle name's Hope. And so I just love the sharing, like, hope and giving other people hope, because when I tried to commit suicide, I had none. I thought there was no hope, and I just thought it was kind of ironic.
He named you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I sanctified you. I set you apart. And therein, God knew you.
Yes.
Before you were even formed in your mother's womb, he gave you the name Hope, because he knew you were going to be a hope dealer.
Amen.
You were going to be not a drug dealer, a hope dealer. Right?
Yeah.
So what you're telling us is that God can heal the innermost parts of you.
Yes.
And you're a living, moving, breathing, walking testimony.
Amen.
Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Look what the Lord has done. Can somebody give him a praise?
Thank you.
This is what we're going to do. That's the sermon today, right? That's enough for everybody to receive. I want you to stand to your feet. This is what I've had and felt in my heart all week, that God was bringing people to this service that needed to hear what Darian had to say. That you're at a place where you've got internal damage. You've been bruised, you've been broken, you've been hurt, you've been crushed. And you feel like you're in a million pieces on the inside. Maybe you feel like you're bleeding internally, right? And you feel like there is no hope. But I think Darian could tell you there's hope. I remember going to the hospital and praying with her, seeing her. And even when she was not able to respond, I was just praying, God, we believe in hope. We believe in hope. And I remember the first time I went back and she was actually responding, and it brought such joy to my heart. But what brought me more joy than anything is from that moment. She did make some mistakes. She admittedly says that, but I have seen God do something miraculously in that young lady's life, that she is not the same person. God literally healed her on the inside, and it transformed the outside. And here's what I want you to know, is that he's not a respecter of persons. He stood and he said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty. Because a lot of people feel like they're trapped in their hurt. They're trapped in their grief. They're trapped in that addiction. They're trapped in whatever it is that is surrounding them, their despair and their brokenness. But he says, I've come to set you free from that, and I've come to heal every part. If you'll allow me to heal the inner part, I'll take care and set free of all the outer parts. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to give you an opportunity to come and receive healing on the inside. The innermost part of you, some of you, you've been damaged. As she testified, maybe things happened when you were younger and you're still carrying it today. And maybe it feels like sometimes you're getting better, but all of a sudden it's like somebody hits a nerve and it begins to bleed again. You're bruised all over again. But I'm telling you, the Lord wants to heal that in you this morning. The innermost parts of you this morning, he wants to heal. And I'm going to tell you how it starts. It starts with you being willing to forgive. Okay? He'll forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we got to be willing to forgive those that have damaged and hurt us and caught and broken us. And that's tough. Forgiveness is not saying what they did was okay. Forgiveness is actually setting you free. Set at liberty. I've come to bring liberty to those who are oppressed. It's setting you free when you choose to forgive them. I want, if y'all will, just, if everybody would bow your heads, close your eyes. If you hear this word and you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm here. I'm not going to go in details. I'm not going to give specifics, but I'm just going to ask this simple question. And I'm going to say, if you're here this morning, you say, I'm broken on the inside. There's parts of me that are broken on the inside. Maybe it's recent, maybe it's from the past, but you're still dealing with it. And you got some brokenness on the inside. If that's you, just raise your hand. And you need inner healing this morning. You need the Lord to heal some areas of your heart and your life. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. I've seen several go up and down. I need healing. I'm at a place where I feel hopeless and I need hope. I need to grab a hold of hope again. If that's you, throw your hand up. Yeah. Yeah. He's able. I can never give an altar call without giving this call first and foremost, right? If you're here and you say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I want to get to know him today. I tell you, that's where healing truly begins. Behold, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You are born again in Christ. When you confess, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Maybe that's you and you say, I need the healing. The first healing we need to receive is spiritual healing. The saving of our souls. And so if that's you and you say, I need to accept Christ this morning. I've never fully committed my life to him and made him Lord of my life. And I want to do that. If that's you, throw your hand up. Put it right back down. We're not going to embarrass anybody here. I promise you. Okay. Y'all look at me. Many people raise their hands for that internal healing. As Darian said, she had to submit and she had to obey, okay? I'm not saying you have to come to this altar to receive healing, but there is something so freeing about that. And when you take that first step, it's almost like every step gets lighter and you float to this altar. I don't know how to explain that other than that's how I experience it. There's been so many times in my life where I was so nervous, I didn't want to go, right? And I was like, I'm holding on to the pew or the chair in front of me. It's like, I'm sweating and it's like, I don't know what. I'm a tough guy. I don't want to surrender, but surrender is freedom when it comes to the Lord. Amen. When it comes to the Lord. Amen. And so we're going to give you an opportunity. They're going to sing that song again. I'm a living, moving, breathing, walking testimony. And if that's you, you need inner healing or whatever need you have, we're giving you opportunity. Come to this altar and let Jesus meet with you here and bring healing. As they sing, would you come? Would you come and receive? Would you come and receive? As they sing, just come on.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.